I'd invite you and encourage you to turn with me in your copies of God's Word this morning to the Gospel according to Ruth, Ruth chapter 3. Words which, of course, have us turn our attentions to Bethlehem. But even still, in this season, as we are in the immediate wake of Resurrection Sunday, we might also find words of encouragement and truth from an empty grave and a risen Savior, even in the revelation of Ruth chapter 3. We'll turn our attentions to the whole of the chapter this morning as we consider this word, beginning at verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lays. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired and infallible word. May he add his rich blessing to it as we hear it this morning. Let's pray for his blessing. Our Lord, we've turned in your very word tonight, or this morning, rather. And we do pray, Lord, that you would bless us with it. That though the grass withers and the flower falls, Lord, that your word would never perish, but it would stand forever. Raise it up as a banner in our very presence and work in us by your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to Ruth 3, we must realize that the timing of midnight is important to this passage. Verse 8 tells us that it was at midnight when Ruth encounters Boaz, most centrally, at the heart of this passage. And so midnight is important because it's the darkest moment before the dawn. It fits the story well that this is the only nighttime scene in the whole book of Ruth. Everything else takes place in the light of day, whether traveling to Bethlehem, whether winnowing in Boaz's fields, or whether it's Boaz sitting in chapter 4 with the elders at the gate. All of this in the daytime, but this one chapter that takes place at night. And as this midnight takes place, it is the darkest moment in the widow Ruth's life. But it's also the moment before the dawn, when the conflict, the uncertainty of this story now moves toward its conclusion. And joy and happiness in the birth of a son, a seed of David. But now, in Bethlehem, at midnight, in Boaz's fields, Ruth has finally come under the wings of a promise. And in that moment, she, her family in Naomi, but also us as the church, attend to a tremendous and overflowing blessing found in one who's a redeemer. And this blessing will be straight from the good pleasure in the Old Testament of Boaz, her Redeemer. Because as God's providence works through her life and through Boaz, our God's provision blesses us under the wings of Bethlehem's promise. In the Old Testament, that Redeemer is Boaz. But Bethlehem also gives us a picture of one who is God with us, who is Emmanuel. Our God's provision blesses us under the wings of Bethlehem's promise. And we'll notice three aspects of this blessing and this promise in our passage this morning. First of all, the promise expected. The promise expected. And even as Ruth and Naomi come together at the beginning of this passage, they plan how to approach Boaz at the harvest. And yet even still, despite all their planning and conspiring together, even still, just how that promise will be worked out will be immeasurably more than either of these two women could ask or imagine. Ruth and Naomi speak together as they often will do in this book. And Naomi is fascinating here because she half expects things to go well with Boaz. She does expect that things will go well. And yet, even still, she's not totally sure. Her assurance is half-hearted, and so she thinks she must also get Cinderella ready for the ball. In the Hebrew, she almost goes to the point of prophesying. She's so excited by the idea of going to Boaz, and yet at the same time, she's not going to miss anything. She's not going to take any chances that Boaz will turn her away or overlook something that might have sealed the deal. In chapter 2, it was purely on terms of reputation that Ruth had won Boaz's favor and working in the fields. But now in chapter 3, reputation no longer seems reliable to Naomi. And so instead she pulls Ruth inside and she gives her baths and perfumes and spritzes and changes of clothes. And only then is she satisfied that Ruth is good enough to be a becoming bride. There is a surety to Naomi, but it's half-hearted. And her confidence has an end point. And one almost can look at this and then wonder if she would manipulate the Redeemer and His favor. There's a shortness then to Naomi's memory. The things of chapter 2 our long-forgotten reputation. Now, let's make her beautiful on the outside. Spritzes, washes, baths, new clothes. And this gives way to a lack of full surety. It was by pure favor that Ruth was taken away from the rest of the group in chapter 2 and has been given a place with the harvesters at the very front of the crop. And still, this is not enough assurance for this mother-in-law's confidence. But instead, she wants to be a sort of fairy godmother for this girl, Ruth. And she'll do everything she can to whisk her away and make her transformably irresistible. But friends, to the Christian this morning, the expectation and confidence with our Redeemer lies elsewhere. And our confidence is that our God has desired us. And He's desired us even when we were undesirable. All men have sinned in Adam, the canons of Dort remind us at their very beginning. And as such, they lie under the curse and are deserving not of a Redeemer's favor, but of eternal death. God would have done no injustice by leaving them all to perish and delivering them over to condemnation on account of sin. Undesirable in ourselves. Nothing comely. Nothing beautiful to us. But, Dort continues, but in this, the love of God was manifested. That He sent His only begotten Son into the world so that whosoever believes has expectation, has confidence. Whoever believes in Him should not perish or be cast aside, but have eternal life. Desired, even when undesirable. There is absolutely no condition or manipulation that we can make for our Redeemer to be attracted to us. We're not just widows, friends, but spiritually, we are corpses, as undesirable as dead things laid in the grave, decayed. And in Christ, our God must look at our spiritual deaths, and only out of His grace is He going to find something there for His pleasure to revive us. But when He looks at us, never forget that it is not we who show ourselves worthy to be revived. There is nothing that we can do, but indeed we're dead. But instead, the Father looks to the Son and the glories of that Son, who was no longer under the curse of Adam, but He came to overcome that curse as the last Adam. And there is the one who is worthy to be raised, though dead, who died in perfect obedience on our behalf, so that now, friends, now in Christ, we can hear those words in Revelation, blessed are those who die in the Lord, for their works in Christ will follow them. But never forget that on our own, we have nothing worthy in ourselves for us to be redeemed. And indeed, there's nothing we can do in ourselves to make ourselves worthy. But indeed, we're dead. And so, even still, the truth becomes all the more glorious now that I am dead, but I am crucified in Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so there's something in this then, this new life in Christ that should cause us to say, forget the baths, forget the outward washings, the outward changes. Give me Christ. Nothing in my hands I cling. Bring simply to the cross. I cling. And in Christ, it's not some outward condition that we need to meet in order to win our God's favor. But in Christ, He's worked out this condition already before the foundation of the world. And so, we need to respond then. The only thing we can do is respond. God works His favor and we respond in faith, in wholehearted conviction and assurance that this promise is for me. And so we can cling and we can trust to something that is sure. We won't come before our Redeemer wondering whether He'll accept us. But in God, through Christ, coming in faith and expectation, He will draw us to Himself. Nothing you can do to woo Him, but His glory draws Him to you. But friends, Naomi lacks the full expectation we can have before our God. And yet Ruth, being the ever loyal daughter-in-law that she is, still obeys her mother-in-law with that duty and abides by all the terms that were given to her. And so we can remember this morning then the great obedience of our Redeemer as well, the obedience of our Savior Jesus Christ. And this Savior is not one who entered into a plan of deception and manipulation with His Father, but in all truth and in all righteousness, He enters into covenant, into promise with His Father, and in Himself worked out the conditions and promises that would establish our life. And to be redeemed, He did. He also did not need to be wooed or merry or, as verse 7 tells us, drunk on wine. Our God did not have to have His senses debilitated in order to make us acceptable. But for the joy that was set before Him, Hebrews 12, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, fully alert of its shame. And He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was obedient where we were disobedient and under the curse. He was alive where we were dead. And so now we can come to our Lord with that expectation, already knowing He favors us and will turn His favor toward us, not in darkness, but in the light of His countenance. And so we look to Christ beyond Ruth this morning. And in Him we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we are favored. And He's the one who's already established a pattern of faithfulness to His Father. And so now we can take this pattern and use it toward our expectation. He has fulfilled the Father's will. And so now we can be in the good graces of our God. And we'll see our predicament, our death, but at the same time being drawn to Christ. We can recount that it was His righteousness, His comeliness, His beauty and splendor that have found us. And that's the fragrance that will go up to our Father. Naomi looks to outward washings, outward fragrances, outward beauty, but Christ goes deep down. And so this morning, first of all, the promise is expected. But then second, the promise is also established. And Boaz is going to bless this Ruth in an incredible way. And yet, our Savior will still outshine Bethlehem's Redeemer. Ruth is going to win the favor that she and Naomi have sought. She wins the attentions of Boaz. But yet she still leaves this scene without a full knowledge of just how things will work out. Boaz, of course, does favor Ruth again, just as he did in chapter 2. But here again in this midnight hour, we find certain limitations in our Redeemer, in Boaz. First of all, Boaz, the Redeemer, is a man brought up in the law of God, and yet he doesn't know his place under the law. He needs a Gentile immigrant to remind him. First of all, he's limited in knowledge, in what he must do. You see that in our passage. But yet also, he's genetically limited as well. His blood, his seed is limited. So that there's a relative who's even closer now to Ruth and Naomi. One who's closer and under the law, who would have the rightful privilege and place to do this redemption. Ruth has won the favor of Boaz. She's won it by reputation. In verse 11, all my fellow townsmen know that you are worthy women. And yet, despite this reputation, despite this favor, she still doesn't know exactly how the story will end. Her Redeemer is limited. Before the church and the bride of Jesus Christ, we take rest, friends, that there is a friend who is closer than a brother. Proverbs 18. Not a one can overcome and undo what he has secured by divine right. He is the one whom all the laws find their perfection and their fulfillment. And Hebrews 6 reminds us that he swears on this law. He puts his oath on this law within himself. Boaz must swear upon the Lord, verse 13. But in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, the promises are yes and amen. Hebrews 6, he swears on himself. And so he is the surety of the law, even as he is the source. No thief can come and steal you away from your Redeemer. But Christ has come that you may have life and have it to the full. No one can stand to take us away from our Redeemer. But our Redeemer will quake his wrath at them, drive them away, because he knows who his bride is. There's a comfort that Ruth can take in being under the wings, or the coat of Bethlehem's promise. And even still, this comfort is stronger for the believer in Christ. Because we don't come under some mere man's coat. But this morning, God's very presence is open to us. The veil is torn. And now we sit under the wings of the seraphs at the mercy seat. And we apply there for our rock and our fortress. And he gives us his law between the wings of those mercy seats, but also promises to fulfill them through Jesus, our Savior. And so I would ask you, friends, this morning, in your darkest night, are you found? Have you come to the wings of the mercy seat and there found your Redeemer? Or are you running to men's thoughts and opinions? Redemption that is limited. Indeed, that is not even real. Friends, there is one calling you this morning to come unto him and to be renewed into life and into favor. And there, do find the light of his countenance. Because the promise is established in him. It's yes and amen in Christ Jesus. The promise is expected. It's established. And then third and finally this morning, the promise is enacted. Enacted. And even while waiting for chapter 2, for the final conclusion of this story, still, the promise is enacted. Ruth does not leave her midnight to face another dark day. We know that as the readers of this story. And even she has the comfort of a pledge from her Boaz. He leaves her with a pledge and a seal that he will do all that he's able. And notice in verse 15 that Boaz leaves Ruth, which is the Hebrew and also the older translations that you've grown up. It's Boaz who leaves Ruth in this story. And before he goes to the city, still he leaves her with a token. a promise to say, I will do whatever I can. And what Boaz leaves her is a pledge of barley, a poor man's crop. But again, Bethlehem points us to Emmanuel, who's God with us. And though He's left us and gone to be with His Father, He has left us still with a pledge from Himself. And unlike a supply of barley that runs out over time, He gives us something imperishable, always with us. Because He says to us, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and does them, whoever has my law, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show myself to him. Perfect love, better than what even Ruth could have from Boaz. And what was Jesus promising here? The risen Lord would give us His Holy Spirit. So that Lord's Day 18, He is not absent from us for a moment. And there is the beauty and the comfort of the ascension. As you saw this Lord go up before you, so He will come again. And this Holy Spirit is not someone who eventually drains and runs out in limited supply like a barley would. But He's here even now. And neither is He a poor man's crop, the only thing that the Son had at His disposal at the time. But indeed, the Spirit flows out from all the Father and Son's riches that they share in the heavenly places. He never runs dry, and nor was He just something that our Redeemer scrounged up at the last minute. And so whether our God will make His final payment is not ours to worry, friends. But in our redemption, having the confidence and knowledge of faith, we know that our God has sealed us once and for all. And as a down payment of His first fruits, He's given us His Spirit, that pledge, in order to embolden us to know that in darkness and in light, fruitful and lean years, plenty and famine, that still His Word is true. God is still with us as Emmanuel, and He's covering us in heaven and on earth. He's guarding us and keeping us so that even in moments of darkness, we can have the assurance that He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He will not leave you nor forsake you. But in His Spirit, He is always with you, keeping your eyes focused on a future when He will surely come again to work out our redemption in all its fullness. And so we come here as the church this morning to gather and to feast upon our Redeemer's work. And this is enough then, isn't it? As believers sealed in Christ, to give us assurance and the want to persevere and to press on. Though earth's trials and troubles may come to us, though the earth's foundations may quake, still we know who we are and whose we are. And so we can say that great doxology of Ephesians 3, closing with this, now to Him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we do thank You that You care for us. That even before the foundations of the world, indeed, even before our first parents sinned. It was already by your decree and by your promise that you would give us a son, that you would work out all things of redemption for your church through him. Lord, give us the foresight and the strength to persevere until the day of your coming again, when you will greet us in all power and in all victory, when we will raise palms of triumph before you, and Lord, cast our crowns at your feet. We pray that you would hear our prayers, that you would remind us of these words again and again, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Bless us in the rest of this day and keep us and bring us again into worship in your presence tonight. We ask this in the name of our only Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ.